When I was younger, and even, you know, I just say whatever my age is when I was younger, okay? And I do know growing up watching the Olympics, I'd always wonder why. You know, when I was younger, we never had cable TV. It was only two or three channels. So when the Olympics were on, that's all that was on TV. But I do remember watching the Olympics. And there were a number of times watching these races where I would see these runners fall down or get hurt. But there are times, sometimes those runners would get up and continue the race, even though the race was over or was about to be over and they had no chance to win. And I always wondered why. Why did they get up to finish the race? It was always on my mind. In the Olympics, 1968, John Stephen Akura from Tanzania, Africa, he came in last, but he finished the race. He was hurting, he was limping, he was bandaged up, he was exhausted, but he did not stop the race that he was committed to finish. It was almost 7 p.m. in Mexico City in 1968. 1 hour earlier, the winners of the 26-mile Olympic marathon had crossed the finish line. It had been a grueling hot day as the high altitude affected all of the athletes. The sky was beginning to darken and most of the stadium was empty. As the last few spectators were preparing to leave, police sirens and flashing lights caught their attention because they followed the last runner. And as long as he kept moving, the police sirens protected the runners. There was a lone runner wearing the colors of Tanzania. He had just emerged to the stadium gate, limping with his leg bandaged. And I'm not sure how that happened, but somewhere along the race, he had to have his leg bandaged. He found the last of his endurance to step up his pace and finish the race. If you watch the video on the internet, he was dragging, barely moving, not running, a few hundred yards before the stadium. But as he gets into the stadium, he finds the strength to start doing a slow jog. For the last of his endurance, he stepped it up. He stepped up his pace to finish the race. His name was John Stephen Akuri. When asked why he did not quit, this was his statement. He says, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to quit a race, but they sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." In that marathon, almost 20 people did not finish the race. Mexico City, the temperature at that particular time, the altitude affected many of those athletes. Let me read you one other story. And as I'm younger, I'm thinking of this. What was their intention? Why did they do it? Because I'm about winning. You know, I can't win. Why am I going to continue, right? Olympics, 1992. Why do I talk about the Olympics? The Olympics are in Tokyo in less than a year, the Summer Olympics in 2020. So we have Olympics every 2 years, but I thought it's a good analogy of what I wanted to talk about today. Olympics 1992, in regards to another race, Derek Redmond, he was favored to win the race. He was favored of all the runners to win. It was a 40-meter yard dash. But halfway into the race, something happened. He slowed down. He grabbed the back of his leg. Then he hobbled and fell to the ground. He fell to the ground in pain. But the race wasn't over for him either. He got back up despite the agonizing pain. He was determined to finish
the race.
He hobbled down the track. His father, who was in the stands, ran out to meet his son. He barreled through security. Security tried to hold him back. He fought security, ran to his son, grabbed his son with both his arms to help his son to the finish line. Despite the pain, Derek Redmond was determined to give it all he had. And Derek's father, so motivated by the determination of his son, showed him his love and was there to help him to the finish line. And he did that because his son wanted to finish the race. Now, everyone has in mind, we all have in mind, to finish something that we've started, right? We all want to, when we start something, it's like, I'm determined and I'm committed to finish it. But how many times have there been where we have not stayed the course? Because not everyone who starts something finishes it. I believe it has all happened to each and every one of us. Paul describes our calling to a race. He encourages us to not give up. Do you know, when he talks, he doesn't say it's about winning the race. It's about finishing the race. Paul encourages us to finish our race. And to finish our race is to receive eternal life. It's a gift. God's gift to those who finish their race. And guess what? Our race is not intended to be easy either. It's not intended to be. So let's be focused today, as we go through the message, on finishing our race. And today, as we go through the message, I want to zero in on us finishing our race. Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. We believe the writer is Paul. Actually, I have the Hebrews 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay. We're going to touch on that in just a minute. Because he's saying, therefore, meaning he's talked about something to get to this point, which he describes in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we go there, let's finish these two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and shouldn't be there. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, not winner. Jesus Christ never sinned. It says the author and finisher. Jesus Christ finished his race. The author and finisher of our faith, or finisher of faith. He demonstrated the faith that he was to have to finish his race, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured his race. He endured the challenges, the setbacks. He endured the race, despising the shame. Yeah, he was shamed. He was shamed in his calling. People belittled him. But he thought little of it. He sighed and cried for the abominations. The shame didn't stop him from finishing the race. And then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you go back up here, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight. And it says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. In Paul's day, they knew about athletics. They knew about the games. They knew that you had to train to be ready to run a race. And they knew that if you were to compete, you couldn't carry on extra weight. Why do you want to put a bunch of rocks in your pockets to run a race? So he's using this analogy. You don't want weight. You want to lighten it up. And back then, some of them just wear little short shorts and ran their race. You see it in the movies. So he's telling them, sin. Sin is a weight. It's going to hold you down, and if you hold on to it, you're not going to be able to finish the race. You're going to tire out before your race is over. And we see that Jesus Christ endured suffering. Let's turn to Hebrews. Let's touch on some scriptures here, because Paul says for him to say this, he talks about witnesses that overcame sin. A cloud of witnesses. There's others who have made it, who fought this race, who finished the race. They got rid of this sin that would hold them back from finishing. It says chapter 11, Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. We must have faith in God. We must believe in God, and we must do what he says. We've never seen God, but we know he exists, right? We know. We know we're supposed to obey him. We know that he exists. If we have his Holy Spirit, if God's Holy Spirit is working with us, for the evidence of things not seen. Now, we haven't been given eternal life, but we know that if we obey God and we follow God and we do everything that he asks us to do, and we repent as we go along, as we heard in the first message, we have that mindset to be humble, then we have this confidence. We have this hope. It's not just a hope. I hope it happens. No, I have this hope. It's going to happen. We believe in it. We know it. And that's what these individuals had. That's what Jesus Christ had. And for us to be able to finish our race, it must be the same for us, or we will not finish. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. A good understanding. Testimony, the truth, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. And we speak the truth. We live the truth. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We know God created all things. And as you go through here, it says, by faith Abel offered to God, verse 4, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it he being dead, still speaks. He gave his best. He gave an offering to God and didn't hold back. He did that because he knew God. He knew what God expected. He appreciated God, and he did what God asked him to do. And that still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was protected. God protected him. Took him up in a whirlwind. and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had the truth, he knew the truth, and he lived it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's part of our calling. We believe and we know that God is a rewarder. The ultimate reward is eternal life. Whether I die naturally or I'm martyred or die in this lifetime, whatever happens, sometimes there's people that are martyred. As we come up on that here, we know that God is going to resurrect us. We have that faith. We have that trust. We sigh and cry for the people that are taking advantage of us, that hurt us. We sigh and cry for the abominations. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. God told him to build the ark. Possibly, people haven't seen rain yet. The ground was probably dew. What's this coming from the sky? Jim Anderson gave a sermonette. It's posted online. And talks about back then, before the ark was being built and being built, what are you doing? What do you mean rain? They didn't know what, you know, there was probably no rain back then. The ground was growing because of the dew on the ground. And Noah's going, why am I building this ark? He didn't understand. He just did it. God told him to do it, and he did it. He did it by faith. He believed in God. And that's our calling. God tells us to obey him. God tells us to overcome. God tells us to stop doing this. And we know we're supposed to do it. These individuals finished their race by following God. Verse 8, we'll read a couple more. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he received an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, Abraham, get your wife, get your belongings, you're moving. He didn't know where he was going. But God told him to move and he did it. He had faith in God. He had lots of livestock. He had tents to pick up. It was a burden. And he had no idea where he was going. But he did it. When God shows us what we're supposed to be doing, the question for us is, am I doing it? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew that there was a plan for him, that one day God would give him eternal life, a gift. He knew that. All these little things that God asked him to do and to overcome, he was fine with, and so was everyone here. Let's drop down to by faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They weren't afraid to hide back this child. They weren't afraid of their lives. Weren't afraid of saving themselves. Everyone else gave up their child. They wanted to save their child. They risked their lives. Verse 32. Well, let's go to verse 30. And by the faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days during the days of unleavened bread. And on the last day, they circled. And those walls, those fortified walls that could not come down, God brought them down. This says for us, God can forgive sin and help us to go forward. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She knew they were of God, and she helped. And 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of the weakness. They were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They didn't accept compromise. They were not going to sin, that they might obtain, so that they would obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted by Satan. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They were chased out of their homes, running for their lives. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony. They knew the word of God. They knew that this calling was temporary and that whatever happened, they needed to stand for the truth, willing to die for the truth. A good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Not yet, but they knew they would receive eternal life. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, Paul says, 12 verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who stood for the truth, this cloud of witnesses that we just read about, and others throughout the Bible, a cloud of witnesses who stood for the truth, like the two witnesses that we spoke about a few weeks ago. It says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily will ensnare us, and let us run with endurance. We must endure the race. These Olympians endured the race. They overcame the obstacles to finish the race. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He was encouraged by the Holy Spirit to not give up. We do not need to come in first. Coming in first is like comparing ourselves to each other. I'm better than you. I made it here first. No, we're to help each other make it into God's kingdom. We all struggle with sin. Some of your sins that you struggle with are easy for me to overcome. Some sins that I struggle with are easy for you to overcome. We all have sin that has to be overcame. Some sins are more difficult for others than for us. We just need to finish. We need to finish. I mean, how many of us can remember the Olympic winners? I mean, there's a handful that you can remember. But can you remember all the Olympic winners? It's not to minimize what they have done, because they've achieved a lot. But you can remember these two Olympians. I remember them younger. I remember watching it on TV. It was in my mind. Why do they want to finish when they can't win? The Olympians, yes, they're fast, they're strong, they're quick, they're better than the vast majority of us as human beings. But you know what? It doesn't last. There's always someone, as they get older, who's going to be faster than them, quicker than them, stronger than them. You know, in a race, back in Paul's time, from what I understand, there's only one winner. So he's saying, when you see this race, all run. Right? He's saying, all run. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:24 for those who want to turn there. If not, I have it in my notes. In a race, not everyone can be first. When Paul's talking to the individuals, there can only be one winner. Only one. And what do they win? There's some recognition, but from our reading, it's a wreath cut from a tree. How long does that last before it starts to die? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race, that they all run? We're all running, brethren. But one receives the prize. Only one is going to receive the prize. So he's encouraging them to be like this one, to finish. To finish. So we can, as they receive a prize, we can receive a prize. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. It doesn't say run in such a way that you are the winner. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't have on weights. Talking about overcoming sin, putting on righteousness, being made right to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's saying, run in such a way that you finish this race. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and everyone who competes. When Jesus Christ suffered to the point of death, he was a perfecter. He was a completer. He was a finisher. He had faith to perfection. He completed his race. Paul's saying, and everyone who competes for the prize, they're temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, like we talked about a wreath, but we do it for an imperishable crown. We know that God wants to give us a reward. He's going to give us a reward. It's either going to be a bad reward or a good reward. But we need to be temperate. We need to have self-control. We need to have discipline. An Olympian has self-control. They're temperate. True Olympians give up the partying. They give up anything that's going to hinder them from training properly. They don't want to be weighted down. And Paul's saying, don't be weighted down with sin. Now I say true Olympians because there are some Olympians that have won that have cheated. With drugs, enhancing drugs. They don't care about the other runners. It's about themselves. They want to win. But true Olympians give up everything that will weigh them down. They train properly to win. They're focused to be the best. They diet. They get their sleep. So they can win. And in some cases, people want to finish the race. For us, it's eternal life. Verse 26, therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I'm obeying God. I'm living to God. I'm following God's ways. I know that they work. I'm not doing this with uncertainty. I have faith. I trust in God. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He says, I do it. I have a purpose. God has shown me that purpose. He had a goal, just as we have a goal. It's to overcome and to be perfected through our Savior. So, verse 27, it says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He doesn't want to be disqualified. Question for us is, do we have that same understanding Paul has? Do we understand our calling the way that we just read with individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, the way Paul is describing himself and what he's encouraging for us to do? Look at yourselves as an Olympian. How many Olympians? How many champions are there in this world? Very few. It's a lot of work to be an Olympian. There are only a few in God's church. There are a few as well. It's a small flock. Luke 12, verse 32. It's a small flock. It's a small flock that continues the race. I mean, every Olympian expects to win the race. If you go to that 1968 marathon where 20 people never even completed, you could ask each and every runner, do you expect to win this race? And they would all say yes. Every time you hear the reporters interviewing individuals before a race, do you expect to win? Yes. You don't hear anyone say, no. I expect to win. Not everyone can win. But everyone can finish. Everyone can finish. And we should let the story of these two Olympians remind us to never give up. Their goal of winning is shot. The 4 years of the hard work to win is over in an instant. These two Olympians, I'm sure were discouraged. You watch the videos, you see them crying. The story of these two Olympians should remind us to never give up in the race. When things don't go our way, don't give up. Remember these two Olympians. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember those in Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't give up. People of the Bible had faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul encourages Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished the race. He says, I have kept the faith. To finish our race, we must have faith. Must obey God, and we know that He's a rewarder for those who obey. We know God promises eternal life. We must look at our calling as a fight to overcome all odds. And there'll be more odds than just a hamstring or dehydration or falling or not being in shape or whatever the particular situations. God has called us to finish our race. And guess what? He's there to help us, just like that father was for his son, to wrap his arms around us if we're determined to finish. If we want to finish, he's going to help us. We have the help. God has invested a lot of time in us. He gave his son. Jesus Christ was willing to die. We're told to be like them, to stand for the truth. God desires with his whole being for us to follow him, to be like him, to grow in this wonderful way of life. Paul lived to obey God above all else, and so did those in Hebrews chapter 11. And so it should be the same for us. Now, through this process, I'd want us to think, as we're looking at and hopefully inspired, and will continue on with this race, because there are many who have quit. There's many who have quit. For whatever reasons, they've quit. And God did not casually, oh, here's my son. Here's my son. He's going to die for you. He's going to suffer, be mutilated beyond recognition. I'm just going to give him to you casually so you can give up on your race. Do you think God wants to give up on us? Sometimes we think, where's God at in my life? Satan wants us to doubt. God didn't casually give us his son so that we could just casually walk away. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 6. Ties in with the sermonette. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, I'll read, said, for it is impossible. Probably Paul here saying, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So these are individuals who are converted. They're living a way of life. They've tasted it. They know it's right. They've experienced God's Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of his son. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6 says, if they fall away, if they stop in their race, it says, if they fall away, if they don't finish to the end, to their last breath, it says, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. God said, I'm not going to send my son again to die, because that's what it would take if we reject to continue running this race. Our race is to represent God, just as the Olympians are there to represent their country. We are called to represent God and all that he stands for. And we know that not every Olympian has represented their country well, right? see it in the news. We also know that not every Christian has represented God well either. So we are representing our God and for what He stands for. And if we are doing that, we can be encouraged by Isaiah 58:11 as one scripture of many. The Lord will guide you continually. He will wrap your arms. He will wrap His arms around us. And it says, and satisfy your soul in drought. There are times when we need God's help. We need God's encouragement. We need His strength. Yes, we can give God thanks for all things. The Bible tells us that. Because He's preparing us. As I said, He's invested a lot of time in us. God promises to give the gift of eternal life to all those who obey Him. When a follower strives to conform their will to that of God, they're walking the path that pleases Him and will bring about great changes in their lives. Great changes. We're not to conform with the world, we're to transform. Transform our nature into God's nature. If our effort were not important or the task was impossible, God would never ask us to finish our race. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He said that in the Gospels, Mark chapter 3, verse 35. Let's wrap this up with a few scriptures in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says we have. All right, it's not just God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is definitely needed. But we as individuals have to have willpower. We must make the right choices. Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 35 through 39. Romans 8 says, what, your Bible may say who, but it should say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, verse 35. Will it be tribulation? Will it be distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What will it be? Self-desires. Because that is as it is written, verse 36, for your sake, it's a capital Y, for God's sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter because we live in Satan's society. Satan hates the truth. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can conquer. We can do this if we rely on Him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look what Jesus Christ went through. Look what those of Hebrews 11 went through. Nothing would separate them. Yeah, they could run. Jesus Christ didn't run. He wasn't supposed to run. Verse 32, let's back up. He who did not spare His own Son. God didn't spare His own Son. Is He going to spare us? Is He going to take us out of the race? Or does God want us to finish the race? But delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with him also freely give us all things. God wants to give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against you for standing for the truth? For being in this race and not giving up? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have the help. We have God's help. I'm going backwards, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined. You've been predestined to be the bride of Christ. These he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. He made him right. That's the process. And whom he justified, those who chose to be justified to continue in the race, these he also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Real quick, verse 18, I'm going backwards. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can't be compared. Do we believe it? I hope so. Sometimes it's like, wow, God is doing all of this. Did you know that because of those who finish the race, that God saves the world? The world is going to look at those who finish their race, as it tells us in Matthew, was it 24, verse 22, or Matthew 22, verse 24? The elect. He's going to shorten the days, because just before mankind wipes himself off the face of the earth, God steps in. And for the elect's sake, he shortens man being wiped out because of those who finished the race. You and I can be part of that. We already have individuals who've already made it. Because of them and because of those who continue on and finish the race, the world is going to know that it's because of you that God chose to save them. The world. Think about that. God just wants us to change. God wants us to love the truth. He wants us to love each other, to care for each other, to not lie, to not cheat, to not fornicate. Verse 12, still Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We'll stop the race. And receive eternal death. But if by the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, His power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need God's help through the sacrifice of His Son. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As God leads us, we must follow. If God is leading us and we choose to not finish the race, we're not going to be there. Think about it. I need to think about it. What am I holding on to that's holding me back from finishing the race? If we don't finish, it's eternal death. The walls of Jericho could not come down by human hands. That fortified city, that city within that's full of sin that we have to overcome, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. God is showing us the way. To overcome, we get on our knees and cry out to God and ask ourselves to pray to God and say, help us as the body of Christ to be humble, to hear your words, and not let it just roll off, but to hear those words and give us the strength to change, to repent. Give us a spirit of humility and give us a spirit of a contrite heart. It says verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You received the spirit of citizenship. Let's finish our race. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, our will, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. If indeed we continue and finish the race with him, that we may also be glorified together. What a wonderful calling. What a wonderful opportunity. We have the willpower. If we have willpower through God's Holy Spirit, that's the process. But with that willpower, with that spirit that God has given us, we must make the right choices. I must make the right choices. When we get knocked down, no matter what we do to each other and hurt each other, say to each other, no matter what sin we might have committed, let's get back up and run and finish our race with God's help. We can either do that or we can give up. God is not going to oppose his will on us. But he's never going to give this priceless gift to anyone who chooses to disobey him, who stubbornly refuse to repent. They know they should, but they just won't. They're willing. When we do that, we're willing to quit. We've given up. We fell down. Are we willing to get back up and finish? We must change. Brethren, we must change. And we need God. And we need his Son. We are to use the gift of our will daily, of making the right choices to conform to the will of God through his power. So let's remember above all else, remember this, above all else, that God expects us to finish the race. So let's never, never give in. Let's never, never quit. God will give eternal life to those who choose life. Or another way of wording it, God will give eternal life to those who finish the race.